Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hello, hello. I'm feeling good. Got myself a new haircut. So, are you guys ready for the Word tonight? That didn't convince me. Thank you. Yeah. I want to talk about something that's kind of like a trending word in the church these days. It's called breakthrough. How many have heard of that word being thrown around in the church, maybe thrown around in circles within Christianity? I want to talk about that because our reading today in our devotions, Matthew chapter 9, I believe gave us the ingredients for breakthrough in our lives. And so we're going to get into Matthew chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. I like how the word breakthrough is defined. It's an act or instance of moving through or beyond an obstacle. An act or instance of moving through or beyond an obstacle. Now, some of you tonight, you came here with some major obstacles in your life. Some of them may feel like there's no way to get around them. There's no way to get over them. Matter of fact, some of those obstacles are crushing you. Some of those obstacles are paralyzing you. So when we talk about breakthrough within the church, we're talking about the power of God to move us through any obstacle that is standing in the way of us getting to where God has called us to be. That's breakthrough. And so it may be for some of you tonight, it may be an addiction. And that addiction could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be some kind of sexuality addiction. And that is your obstacle. But for others of you, that obstacle may be a relationship. It may not necessarily be, a sinful relationship, but it may be a relationship that you know is keeping you from getting to the destiny that God wants you to be at. And it's just there, that relationship. Maybe it's a relationship that's been severed. Maybe it's a relationship that you're having a hard time forgiving somebody that hurt you. And that unforgiveness, even though you don't like it in your life, it's keeping you up at night and you're wrestling around with these situations that have maybe, been 10 years removed from your life. And you just, your mind is just feeding on these toxic, unforgiving thoughts. That's an obstacle because that's keeping you from moving forward and making progress in your relationship with God. Others of you, it may not be necessarily an addiction or a relationship. It just may be apathy or just complacency within your faith, just this discouragement where, you just don't even want to pray anymore. You just don't want to like press into worship anymore. It took everything within you maybe just to show up tonight. It took everything in you maybe to tune in tonight on the internet, just going, I don't know, maybe I should, and okay, I will. And that apathy, that complacency can be a huge obstacle for you making progress in your relationship with God. Others of you, your obstacle is maybe something regarding your health. Maybe it's a doctor's report that you were given a week ago or a month ago, a diagnosis that kind of wasn't expected, and maybe it's not for you, maybe it's a family member, and you're just like playing this tape in your head of that family member not making it through whatever disease they've been diagnosed with, and it's just paralyzing you in your life. You can't move forward. That is what I'm talking about. Those obstacles find their way into all of our lives. Nobody is immune to these obstacles. They're going to come, and they're going to test your faith, and they are going to possibly be that thing that keeps you from going where God wants you to go. So I'm going to get into this tonight, and I want to talk to you specifically about the dynamic duo of breakthrough. If you want to write these down, the dynamic duo of breakthrough. Number one is the authority of Jesus, and number two is the tenacity of our faith. The authority of Jesus and the tenacity of our faith. Pastor Tom already prayed, but I want to read to you Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, where it talks about the authority of Jesus, really. It says, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has, what's that word, church? Authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And he got up and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now, this story, it's such a cool miracle that Jesus performed, because it's not about the guy's faith, it's about the faith of his friends that were willing to tear off a roof to get their friend in front of Jesus. Do you have a friendship like that? That they are willing to go above and beyond what you or anybody else may expect them to do as your friend? I mean, have you had a friend when you were hurting that stayed over at your house and said, I'm not leaving until I know you're okay? How many have a friend like that? All right, if you're sitting next to that friend, I want you to high-five him and say, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being my friend. I mean, those are great friendships. And let me tell you, I believe God wants those kinds of friendships in all of our lives. I really do. And if you haven't met that friend yet, if you maybe have been a believer for years and you're like, I'm still waiting for that friend, start praying that friend into your life. I remember when I was coming into a full surrender in my relationship with Christ, I was just so starving for a godly bro to be in my life. Not just another guy, but a bro that, like, you know, was similar to me, that had similar, you know, likes and dislikes that I had. And I was praying, I'm like, God, I want to pray a godly friend in my life. And I prayed for about 3 months, and God sent this guy named John into my life. And man, this guy was my brother of another mother. I mean, he was just like me. I mean, he beatboxed like I did. And he liked to cut it up. I'm like, this guy is amazing. And God brought him into my life, and I tell you what, man, he and I both at separate times in our lives have been there for each other. And I believe that if you don't have that friend in your life, you can pray that friend into your life. But here's the other thing that you need to do. Start getting more involved so you can meet those friendships. Because I believe divinely, God has placed people here to surround your life so that it's going to be harder for the enemy to get to you, because they're going to have to go through a wall of friendships before they get to you. How many could use a couple more friends in your life to help you and to guard you against those attacks of the enemy? Life groups, that's a great place to meet those kind of friends that are willing to tear off roofs to get you in front of Jesus. But the premise here is that Jesus had authority to forgive sins, and he forgave this man his sins before he ever healed this man. Scholars believe one of the reasons that Jesus did this, and this is just, you know, traditions that have been passed down, it may be right, it may be not, but the story is that this man was plagued with a venereal disease of some sort because of his lifestyle. And he needed to be forgiven because this lifestyle helped him become in the condition that he was in. See, some people are broken in their lives, not because of just being in this world. Some of our brokenness is self-inflicted. Do you know somebody that has self-inflicted brokenness in their life? I mean, I have self-inflicted brokenness in my life from decisions I made when I was 19 years old. It's still there. And sometimes those things just are there and they're permanent fixtures in our life just to remind us of the ways that maybe we were there and things that we did and we're like, man, I wish I could go back in time and reverse that. And I'm assuming that maybe this is kind of the position that this guy was in. And he said, you know, I've got this physical disability, but more than that, I hate the decisions that I've made in my life to get me into this physical disability. See, sometimes it's so much easier to forgive other people than it is to forgive ourselves. And sometimes your breakthrough is going to come when you come to a place where you believe with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength that Jesus died to give you forgiveness so that you don't look back anymore at your past. You embrace the future that God has for you. Well, I'm preaching tonight. I'm serious. We've got to look at this. One of the biggest tools that the devil has is condemnation. He's going to stack that condemnation up on you to where you're not even going to feel like you can breathe, let alone serve God. You got to forgive yourself because Christ has already forgiven you. So you got to walk in that forgiveness. And so Jesus forgives this man, and this man completely receives it, and then receives his healing. But I believe the bigger purpose here is that Jesus was trying to make a statement to all those people that were watching that I'm not just some other rabbi coming into your midst. I am the Son of God. Because only God has the capability and the power to forgive sins. He was making a statement. He was saying, I have authority. Remember, as we read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has an agenda for people that read his gospel. And he wants everyone to know the royalty of Christ, that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he wants you to know that as you read these stories, that he's establishing Jesus as the King that has brought a kingdom to this earth. And so he's going out of his way to establishing the authority of Jesus and what it means for us. And this isn't the only passage where we read about the authority of Jesus and how it's manifested here. Later in this chapter, you know, he's talking about this man that was filled with demon spirits that didn't allow him to talk, and Jesus delivered him. And these guys are tripping out going, who is this guy that can get rid of spirits? And they thought, honestly, that he was the devil because they believed that the only way he could cast spirits out would be that he would be the devil. And Jesus argued against that later on. But let's look in chapter 7, something we read 2 days ago. It says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having, what's that word? Authority, and not as their scribes. So they were listening to him saying, man, he's saying things that we've never heard before. And there's something about how he says it. We just want to do it. Like there's authority there. We just want to come underneath that authority. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He had just went out there and calmed the storm that these fishermen thought were going to kill him. And Jesus just went out there and he just calmed it all down by just rebuking it. And these guys were just amazed and awestruck at the authority that Jesus had. And then as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. He'd already been resurrected from the dead, but he was getting ready to ascend into heaven. He had called all of his followers to himself, and he gives them what we call now the Great Commission, and it's found in chapter 28 of the same gospel, and it says this in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came up, and he spoke to them, saying, all authority. How much authority, church? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, I need to establish something with you guys before I leave. That you need to know that all authority has been given to me, and now I'm going to be able to give it to you. And when I come and live in you, the same authority I have now in front of you is going to be the authority that is living in you. And that's important for us to know as believers. That authority is powerful. That authority makes every demon of hell bow down and surrender. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, Paul writes this. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or master or ruler or king to the glory of God the Father. See, you may have some people in your life right now that do not want to bow down to the authority of Jesus. They're just living their life however they want. They're saying, hey, I'm the king of my own life. I don't need another king. I call my own shots. I call my own game. And I don't need anybody else kind of coming into that circle of influence. I'm my own boss, right? We all have seen those little flyers at the Starbucks, like, be your own boss. And it's attractive. We like that idea. Like, hey, I'm only going to work for myself because I can't get fired that way, all right? I'm going to be my own boss. That may work in your business, but that does not work in life. You need a boss. You need a king. You need an authority in your life to submit to. And some of you don't understand this. You think that you're your own boss in life, but really, you're surrendering. You're bowing down to something in your life. It may be that addiction that I talked about earlier. It may be that relationship that I talked about earlier. But you're bowing down to something in life. But God says, mark my word, at the very end, every knee, whether they did it while they were alive or they're doing it in eternity, they're going to bow down and they're going to know the authority that I rightfully have. So, church, let me tell you something. It's way better to learn how to do that here on earth than to have to be doing it for the first time in eternity. Because that's not going to be a fun moment for anybody that never took that opportunity while they were alive on earth to bow down to the authority of Jesus. The authority is there. And as you understand and learn that authority is there for a purpose in your life and in my life. Because we're going to come against obstacles that are completely driven by demonic spirits. There's some of you tonight, your obstacle is completely demonic. It might be a thought. It might be some kind of a discouragement. It could be some kind of fear. But you know, you're like, this doesn't even seem normal. This is like suffocating me. It's so dark. Have you ever had a dream at night that was so dark that you woke up in the middle of the night and you're like, that just wasn't a nightmare. That was like a demonic nightmare where it just like creeped you out all the way till the next day. I mean, spirits, you guys have to realize, and Pastor Ron preaches this all the time, so I'm not the first one to tell you this, but you're not a human being having a spiritual experience. You're a spirit having a human experience. You're a spiritual being. And you're in a world that is full of spirits. And some of those spirits are dark spirits that want to frustrate you, want to suffocate you, want to discourage you, and want to see you die. And they're game on your life. And the authority that Jesus gave us is that authority that comes in the face of these demonic spirits to say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get out of my life. In the name of Jesus, you're not going to have my thoughts anymore. In the name of Jesus, God tells us that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and discipline. I'm not going to bow down to fear anymore because that spirit is not of God. In Jesus' name, get out of my life, fear. I mean, the reason a lot of these obstacles are in our life is because we do not understand the authority that is living in us in the name of Jesus. And the more you come to grips with that authority, the less likely these spirits are going to continue to control your life. I mean, there was a time probably 6 months ago. I walked in the bathroom. My wife and I were both getting ready to go somewhere. And I could just tell she was having a hard day. You know, pastors and pastors' wives have hard days too. And I could just tell my wife was just having a hard day. And I said, "Babe, what's going on?" And she says, "You know, I don't know. I'm just anxious about something. I can't even put my finger on it, but it's draining me. I feel I'm in this like dark cloud." And so I said, "You know, we need to pray right now." And I laid hands on my wife and I prayed this simple prayer, but I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command every dark spirit, every principality of hell that's coming against my wife, I command you in the name of Jesus to let go of her and leave her alone." And we prayed probably for 5 minutes, and I kept saying, "In the name of Jesus, be gone, in the name of Jesus, be gone." She practically fell over in this moment of prayer. But after I said amen, she said, "Jim, it's completely gone. Whatever was on me is gone." Now, I know that authority. I mean, I was in an office trailer up front here the first time I got a call from somebody that was demon-possessed, and I had been waiting for my moment because Pastor Ron always preached about how he delivered these spirits, and finally I'm on the phone call, and this lady's on the phone going, "Hey, I need help. I'm hearing voices." I said, "Let's pray right now in Jesus' name." I'm like, "Whoa!" And so I started praying right there. I said, "In the name of Jesus, you will not speak right now. This lady can speak." And I mean, it was crazy in that phone call how that authority was just so alive in that phone call. Now, I'm not wanting you guys to get into a situation where you deal with somebody that's demon-possessed, because, I mean, that was a pretty crazy, you know, story and experience in my life. But all that to say, it was a defining moment for me to realize the authority that I had in Christ. Not in Jim, but the authority that I had in Christ. And there's a difference there. Because I knew that as I am letting the authority of Christ rule and reign over my life, and that's the point. That as I am letting the authority of Christ, meaning that I am bowing down, I'm submitting myself, letting Jesus call the shots in my life, to the degree that I let him rule and reign over my life is to the degree that I will walk in authority in my life. I have a slide here just saying it this way. I think it's good. The authority of Jesus will work in your life to the degree that Jesus has authority over your life. See, some of you aren't walking in authority because you're not letting Jesus be the authority over your life. You're not submitting to him. He's telling you to do certain things and lifestyle choices and disciplines, and you're just ignoring it, but yet you want the authority to be active in your life. The authority will be released in your life as you release the authority of Jesus over your life. That's as simple as it is. But we want the goods without putting in the work. But you have to just simply submit to Jesus, and that authority will be activated in your life. Now, there was a situation in Acts 19. And these guys thought they could do it in their own authority, but there was some guys that had some demonic spirits, and it says this about the situation. These guys were going to deliver this man. It says, "But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, 'I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." I mean, this is a movie scene right here. And I'm just thinking this. They walked in all like, "Hey, we got this. You know, we know the code word. The code word is Jesus." It wasn't about a code word. It was about the authority
of the reign and rule of Christ in somebody's life that gave him the authority over the spirits. So don't go in there and think that Jesus is some magical name that you're going to sprinkle on whatever obstacle is. It's like, Jesus, he's going to make it all better. Obstacle, go away. It's not about sprinkling the name of Jesus over there. It's about knowing the authority that he has in your life so that you can walk through the obstacle on his power, not your own. So that's the first ingredient for breakthroughs. You got to walk in the authority that Christ has positioned in you while you position Christ over you. The second part is this word tenacity. I like that word. Tenacious, tenacity. It's the quality or fact of being able to grip something firmly. It's the quality or fact of being very determined. Do you know somebody with a lot of tenacity? That they just hold on to something like a bulldog. They're not going to let go of it. They're determined. When I want it, I go get it. I mean, I think some of us are just naturally born this way. I really do. Some of us are just more tenacious than others. I think I was born with an extra scoop of tenacity. I was talking to my dad today, and he was reminding me of a story. He said, he goes, I'll never forget the time that your mother came home from going to the grocery store with you, and you were that two-year-old that just would not relent from getting your mom to buy you something. And he goes, I don't even know what it was, if it was Lucky Charms or Fruit Loops or whatever it was, but you had to have it. And you fell on the floor at the Young's Market and you just were screaming, I gotta have it. And he goes, that's kind of you. And he says, even as a teenager, you would go, you would have something in your mind. You would go to your mom. You wouldn't go to me because you knew I would say no. But you would go to your mom. You'd follow her from room to room to room. She'd be doing dishes. You'd be like, hey, mom, you know, hey, mom, I got to get this. I got to have this. And finally, she'd be like, okay, I'll give it to you. I knew that if I was just persistent enough, that my mom would cave. How many moms have caved for their baby boys before? Yeah, I was my mom's favorite, all right? Don't tell my brother I said that. But I was my mom's favorite. I got what I wanted, not because she gave in to me the first time, because I kept going back. I kept going back. I kept going back until finally she did it. I remember I was at a Christian music festival when I was a youth pastor here. And I was a youth pastor that I said, hey, we're all going to go up the front. Newsboys was on the stage. It was at Spirit West Coast. There's 20,000 people watching Newsboys. And I'm there with my youth group. And I'm like, hey, we're going to get up there. And I told Tara and the rest of some of the kids that were sitting in the very back. I go, we're going to make our way up front. She goes, good luck. There's 20,000 people. I go, babe, you know me. I will be in the front by the time this concert is over. And so I had all these kids. We did this little choo-choo train. I said, just hold on behind me. And I zigged and I zagged and I made all the way to the very front barricades. And then finally, I look over at one of my students. I said, hey, you want to go in the VIP section? He said, can we do that? I go, hey, this is a sin that God doesn't care about. Let's do it. And so yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. All right. I did it. We went up there and we were in this section and all, you know, these kids were with me. And then all of us were just crowding the VIP section because I created a mass mob that all followed me. It wasn't just my youth. The whole concert, we were just all there. And the newsboys were loving it. They were like, yeah, come on. Matter of fact, the very last song, they saw some of us in the front row. They said, come on up here. So I go, all right, don't have to ask me twice. I was on stage. My wife is taking care of Kylie, who was a little baby. And all of a sudden, she looks up, and I'm on stage. I go, hi, Tara. I was on stage with the Newsboys playing the drums. What a bad example as a youth pastor. Well, that's what you get for getting a young 20-year-old to be a youth pastor, right? But we had a good time. All that to say, sometimes to get a breakthrough, you have to go back to that obstacle time and time and time and time again. And you got to be relentless. You got to be determined, saying, hey, I'm going to keep at this thing until I can get around this thing, I can get over this thing, or I can get through this thing, but I guarantee you, I will be on the other side of this thing when it's all said and done. That's tenacity. Now, Jesus taught us to be tenacious. He says, when you're in prayer, I want you to be tenacious. When you want to get things done for God's kingdom, sometimes you have to be tenacious in prayer. We're fighting against spirits and principalities, and sometimes one prayer isn't enough. And Jesus gives us this parable, the story, to kind of explain why we need to be tenacious. And he says this in Luke 18. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this isn't a parable saying that, you know, God's this bad judge in heaven, and he's just waiting for us to bother him so much, and where he's just going to go, oh, okay, I'll just give it to you. That's not the idea here. God's saying, or Jesus is saying through this principle that God is so much better than this bad judge. He's saying even a bad judge that doesn't care about God or man is going to cave in. And how much more is God going to give to his elect, those that he loves, those that he died for, versus this bad judge that could care less about it, when you keep coming and when you persist in prayer? I'm telling you, sometimes, and we can't understand it on this side of heaven, sometimes there are forces that are pushing against our prayers. And sometimes one prayer isn't enough. Sometimes two prayers are not enough. Sometimes it's going to take a dozen. Sometimes it's going to take maybe praying for years before we see something happen where that obstacle is no longer an obstacle in our life. Listen to what James says, and I like how the New King James Version reads this in James 5:16. It says, confess your sins or trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent, that is persistent, perspiring, sweaty prayer. I mean, when's the last time you prayed so hard that you were sweating? And it doesn't count if you were praying outside on a hot August day. I'm talking, the metaphor here is that you're perspiring in prayer. You're breaking a sweat. You're praying hard for God to do something for your life. Why? Because God just wants to see how hard we're willing to work before he gives it to us? No, because God understands that sometimes you got to work hard in prayer to get a breakthrough through the atmosphere of all these dark spirits and forces and principalities that want to stop movements of God before they happen. That's why. In Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, this is what he said. Jesus said this. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In other words, there is work that we must partner with God to do in order to move ourselves through the obstacles. We got to partner with God. See, some of you are waiting for God to remove the obstacle, and God's put a big old hammer in your hand saying, hey, I've given you the tools. Now you got to start swinging the hammer, and we're going to knock this obstacle right out of the path so that you can get to where I want you to go. But you got to start swinging the hammer. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to start swinging that hammer. It's true. One of the guys of faith through history that has really impressed me and really left a legacy, his name is George Mueller. And George Mueller was a preacher in the 1800s that really came to faith in a bizarre way. He was going to a Christian college, but he wasn't a Christian. Do you know anybody at a Christian college that's not a Christian? It happens. And George Mueller was one of these guys, but he went to a Bible study and God moved his heart and he got saved and then he got on fire for God. And so he went and became a preacher in England and he started preaching in England at this church and he started seeing all of these orphan kids around the streets in England and he saw how they weren't really cared for in the orphanages around there. I remember the story of Oliver Twist and some of the ways that the orphans were treated back in the 1800s was terrible. So George Mueller, moved by God, said, I'm going to start an orphanage. And he's went down in history as taking in more children in his lifetime than any other human being ever, as far as when it comes to caring for the orphans. Now, I like how George looked at prayer. It says here, I was reading a little thing about him. It says, each day as George walked the streets, he saw children everywhere who had no mom or dad. They lived on the streets or in state-run poorhouses where they were treated badly. George felt God calling him to open an orphanage to take care of the children. George prayed and asked God to provide a building, people to oversee it, furniture and money for food and clothing. God answered his prayers. The needs of the orphanage were met each day. Sometimes a wealthy person would send a large amount of money or a child would give a small amount received as a gift or doing chores. Many times food, supplies, or money came at the last minute, but God always provided without George telling anyone about his needs. He just prayed and waited on God. More than 10,000 children lived in the orphanage over the years. When each child became old enough to live on his own, George would pray with them, put a Bible in his right hand and a coin in his left, and explain to the young person that if he held on to what was in his right hand, God would always make sure there was something in his left hand as well. Isn't that cool? In one of his many journals, he tells the story of persistent prayer. He says, in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health or on the land or on the sea, whatever the pressure on my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 were converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. It says, these 2 remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote, yet the other 2, sons of one of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. He wrote, but I hope in God. I pray on and I look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily, without interruption for these 2 men, they were finally converted. All 5 guys that he stood in the gap for and prayed were all converted. There was a quote I really loved that I read in studying for this message about George Mueller. It says, the great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. This is the tenacity that Jesus is preaching to us. And this is the tenacity that we see show up in the story. We see 3 specific tenacious events in Matthew chapter 9. Number 1, we see these friends willing to tear a rooftop in order to get their friend in front of Jesus. That's pretty tenacious. We see a woman that had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and she's pressing into this large crowd. All these people are wanting Jesus' attention, and she's going in low, getting through all the bodies, and she finally sees the hem of his garment, and she presses in and just grabs hold of it with the faith to say, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I can be healed of this disease that I have. And she was. Which really, honestly, as I read this, I had another thought. You know what? We need to live our lives with our shirts untucked. Why? Because really, this was Jesus making himself available. Live your life with your shirt untucked. Make yourself available because there are miracles in the interruptions within your day. But if you're never in a place where you're ready to receive those interruptions, if you're unavailable, you may cause a miracle to be missed, not just for your life, but for somebody else's life. Turn to your neighbor and say, let your shirt be untucked. All right? Say it. But I don't want to right now. You can do it later. It's metaphorical anyway. All right? And then we see it with these blind guys. In Matthew chapter 9, it says these blind men began following Jesus. Now, I'm not blind, but I'm imagining if they're trying to follow Jesus blind, that had to be pretty difficult. I mean, I have a difficult time walking across my bedroom at night without banging into the wall. I just thank God that my kids aren't little anymore and my son's not into Legos anymore. Because if you have a little boy living in your home, you know that the worst thing that could happen at 2 a.m. is walking across a room and stepping on a Lego. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
That's right. But it had to be difficult, but they wouldn't let their blindness keep them from pursuing Jesus. And for us, maybe it's not a physical blindness. Maybe it's a spiritual blindness. Maybe it's a spiritual darkness, and you feel in this darkness. Don't let your darkness keep you from continuing to pursue Jesus. Keep moving towards Him. Keep moving towards Him. Don't let the darkness just get you paralyzed and say, I don't want to move. I'm afraid. I don't know where I'm going. Just continue to push forward. And that kind of tenacity is going to bring you a breakthrough in your life. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what God is telling you to do to be more tenacious in your situation. But perhaps you just prayed one time. Maybe you came up to the altar and you prayed one time and you said, hey, you know, God didn't do it, so it must be God's will that I continue to live with this obstacle in my life. No. I mean, if you're firmly convinced that that obstacle is there and it is not supposed to be there, and that is keeping you from getting to the place where maybe God has even promised you you're supposed to be at, then you keep praying. And as George Mueller said, keep praying until you get it. There is this kind of spirit within the church these days that we just give up a way too easy. We give up on prayer. We give up on our relationships. We give up on our church. We give up on ourselves way too early. And I don't know what it is, but there's something that God is wanting to unleash upon our church that says that we need to be tenacious people in order to break through to the place that God wants us to live at. We got to be more tenacious. And some of you, maybe your prayer is, God, help me to be more tenacious. Help me not to just let this obstacle roll over me and keep me from going where you want me to go. But I'm telling you, Matthew chapter 9 has given us the dynamic duo for the breakthrough that God wants to bring into our lives to push through the obstacles and get us to the place where God wants us being at and living at, thriving in His kingdom, being in the ministry. Some of you, God's called you in a ministry and you don't even know it, because that big obstacle is just staring at you in the face. But there is a ministry on the other side of the obstacle. And God's saying, hey, just continue to walk in my authority, son. Continue to be tenacious, daughter. And I'm telling you, you're going to get through that obstacle. And you're going to get your breakthrough. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.